This is the Lifehouse Radio Bible Study. We're glad you've joined us this morning for another informative and challenging message from our radio teacher, Lorne Wilson. We hope you will make this a quiet time with your own Bible as you follow the scriptures along with us. God is speaking to us through His Word, and we need to hear what He has to say. So join us for the next half hour for our Radio Bible Study.
We will join our radio Bible study teacher, Lorne Wilson, in just a moment for today's study in the book of Romans. This is F. Arthur Devane inviting you to join me next Sunday morning for a series of three studies on the theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable." It is true that the believer looks to the assurance of eternity with God because of the victorious resurrection of Jesus. We will study this from three vantage points. First, the blessed King who rode triumphantly into Jerusalem to lay down His life in death that He might take it up again in resurrection. Secondly, we will study the fact that He is risen. What does this accomplish? What does it prove? What is your hope in His resurrection? And thirdly, we will study the resurrection of Christ as the single most important truth to which you and I can be a witness. Join me next Sunday morning as we begin this important series. We will hear from our Lighthouse Radio Bible Study teacher, Lorne Wilson, after this message and song, "Break Thou the Bread of Life," from a sacred concert choir program at the Metter Primitive Baptist Church.
Thank you. I'm happy you've joined us for our study in the book of Romans today. It's been a pleasure to bring this series of messages from Romans to you. And today will be the last in this series of Romans. We'll be getting just into the first part of chapter 5 today. And that's the best part, perhaps, of Romans. It is to me, at least. And it gives us the most joy, the most exaltation, and the glory of God shed upon poor sinners. And we'll rejoice in that today. And then we will end our study here in this portion of the book of Romans. Beginning next Sunday, we'll have a new speaker on the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Brother Arthur Devane, whom we have mentioned before and also have interviewed earlier, will be taking up the speaking responsibilities next Sunday. So stay with us then as we make this transition, and we'll be promising you many good things to come and wonderful studies from the Word of God Sunday by Sunday as we go along. On last week's program, we left off in chapter 4. We'll take up now with verse 13 of that chapter, and we'll be seeing this important thing that Paul is telling us, the promise of inheritance to Abraham. What does it really mean? Now, nationally speaking, to the Jews of that day and also of today, I suppose it simply means possessing the land and having a standing in God's sight, but primarily having a piece of real estate to call their homeland. It's very important to Jews today that that be that way. It was important to Jews of Abraham's day, or of Paul's day, I should say. In Abraham's day, he was the first Jew, and his family began the Jewish nation. But the question Paul is dealing with is not real estate, it's righteousness. And how can man become righteousness when he has been a sinner? And he's answering that for us, and it's a wonderful study. Verse 13 now of chapter 4 of Romans. For the promise that he, and he's speaking of Abraham here, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now here Paul is saying that Abraham was to be heir of the world. And that's interesting because that's not what it says in Genesis specifically. Now this does not go against what it says in Genesis either. Paul is quoting from probably several places. One of the best places he'd be quoting from would be the 17th chapter of Genesis, verses 4 through 5, where God is saying to Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations. Now, you could interpret many nations to be the whole world. Certainly, the whole world is made up of many nations. It doesn't say that. But here, the King James translation does say heir of the world, as Paul quotes it here in Romans. In a sense, Paul is expanding the concept and saying that not only was Abraham declared to be the father of nations, but he is to be the heir of the world, and we could even go beyond that, because perhaps our scope is broader than Paul's was in a natural way, and we can say the heir of creation, or the heir of the universe and all that it contains. Jesus Christ is the heir of all of that. We can read about that in Hebrews, and we are heirs with him if we are his seed. So then Paul is saying that these things didn't come to Abraham through keeping the law. Why? Because Moses wasn't born for around 430 years after Abraham lived. The law was given to Moses. There was no specific written law during Abraham's day. So Abraham's righteousness did not come through keeping the law of Moses, as the Pharisees were trying to do when Paul was writing these things, and various others too, and as some people try today. So Abraham had no such law written in that way. Now, God's laws still existed, but they were not specifically given as a code of living at that time. So righteousness did not come through keeping the law for Abraham, but through the righteousness or through faith. Righteousness came through faith for him. We've already studied that. Moving on now to verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So Paul is saying, if you're heirs to the righteousness of God through keeping Moses' law, then whatever happened before Moses doesn't count. and Abraham lived well before Moses. So we can't do that. We can't make faith void by keeping the law. We have to establish faith as the means by which righteousness is received, and it happened for over 400 years before Moses was born and before the law was given upon Mount Sinai. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And Paul is saying, in essence here, what he has already said previously in Romans, that the only thing the law finally says to mankind is, you are a sinner and are under the wrath of God. So that wasn't part of what God was doing with Abraham. And that's one reason he chose to give the law a long time after Abraham lived. He wasn't getting his promises mixed up with law in any fashion while he was dealing with Abraham. The law came much later and for a different reason. It was to show man his sin. He was showing Abraham something besides sin. He was showing Abraham righteousness through faith. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, faith in what? Faith in the unmerited favor of God. Once again, if you work for it, it's owed you. We don't work for righteousness. It's given to us anyway if we're believers in God and in Jesus Christ. So it's all faith that it might be of grace, unmerited favor. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Paul says something amazing in this statement. He's saying that Abraham has a seed. And the promise that comes through Abraham to his seed is sure to all of them. And Paul is intimating here that all of Abraham's natural descendants did not keep the law. That's obvious. Read the Old Testament. God, from time to time, had to just wipe some of them out because they had transgressed the law so badly. So Paul is saying, does that make the law void? He's already dealt with that question one time. He's saying, well, of course not. But the promise to Abraham is going to be given to all of his seed. But you have to understand who the seed are. And that is the crux of the matter. Not to that only, he says, which is of the law. Sure, there were some of Abraham's seed by faith who were keeping the law. Moses was only one of them. Moses kept the law. He also had faith. You can read in the Bible about Moses' faith. And not only to them, but to that or to those also which are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then it's in parenthesis here, the next statement in the King James, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And he refers to this statement, many nations. Not just the nation of the Jews. Now let's deal with something here. In what way was Abraham the father of many nations? It could be said this, that he's the father of, first of all, the Jews. Secondly, of the Arabs through Ishmael, his other son. And then he had other sons. He married again after Sarah died. And those sons became the fathers of tribes and nations, no doubt. You can trace them out. Now, is that the nations that Abraham is a father of? No. How do we know? We can know in a very strict way. And that is this. But not only did God tell Abraham he would be the father of many nations, he also told Sarah she would be the mother of many nations. Now, Sarah was the mother of only one son. There was only one natural nation that was descended from Sarah, and that was the nation of Israel. Ishmael was not the son of Sarah, but the son of Hagar. So in what way then can Sarah be the mother of many nations? In this way, that Sarah is an inheritor of the same promise that Abraham was an inheritor of, and all who are by faith, whether they be white, black, or whatever, of whatever nation, they are the seed of Abraham and of Sarah in that same sense. And that is the exact point that Paul is establishing in this chapter. So then Paul continues in verse 17. He's been talking about Abraham, who is the father of us all. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so Abraham believed in the face of God. He was a companion of God in many respects. He walked with God. He was a friend of God. And so he believed it when God said he could do the things that he was going to do. God quickens the dead. He calls things into being that are not. and speaks of them as though they actually existed. He does this through the spirit of prophecy, telling things that have not yet come to pass and speaking of them as though they already had passed. Many of the prophets wrote this way. This is the quality of God. The end is the same as the beginning with Him. The future, 1,000 years away, is just as plain to Him as the past was, or as the present. So Abraham believed in that kind of God, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness, because that belief laid hold to what God said to him. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, the world would have said, Abraham, you're a fool. You can't believe in what God is telling you. It says the same thing to us today as Christians. You can't believe the promises of God. You can't believe that you're any different from everybody else that you know who do not have faith in God. The same things happen to you that happen to them. Oh, no, they don't. You could keep statistics, if you like, and find that the people of God lead different lives. Things happen to them miraculously. Oh, they're not big miracles sometimes. But even when the smallest prayer is answered, that's a miracle. And those things don't happen to the world. So against hope that the world would have had, Abraham believed in hope. And through that experience, he became the father of many nations, or the father of many kinds of people all over the world who were like him, in his image, believers in God, and in our day, believers in Christ. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, Abraham knew that they were past childbearing age, well past that age, and yet God said, you're going to have a son. So he just put those things aside and refused to believe the fact that his and Sarah's old bodies could produce offspring. And he believed God when he said that they could. So, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't just believe it a little. Now, we'll have to admit, Abraham's faith wavered a little. But in his better moments, he had a strong faith. And he knew, beyond the shadow of any doubt, that what God had said would happen, would happen. So he didn't stagger at it. He went ahead. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now this is the kind of faith that Abraham had, and this is the kind of faith that you have if you'll use it. If you're a child of God, you've got it. And that faith is imputed or accounted to you and to Abraham and to me for righteousness. And that's all the righteousness we've got, but that's enough because it brings in all of God's righteousness on our account. We've got all we need. Now, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, Paul is saying, the Old Testament writings about Abraham having faith, or righteousness through faith, was not just for him. His example is for us also. And the same things that happened to him do happen to us. So that through our faith, righteousness also comes to us. Now, faith in what? He tells us, verse 24. If we believe. Now, for Abraham it was, if you believe the voice of God. Now, Abraham talked to God like most of us, or perhaps all of us, don't do it today. It was even a face-to-face confrontation. A real conversation. Now, we have conversations with God, too, through prayer and through the Word, but not quite like Abraham had. But we have something Abraham didn't have. We have the written gospel of the Son of God. Abraham had none of it. No Bible written in his time. So what are we going to believe? God is speaking to us through the Word. He speaks about Jesus Christ dying upon a cross for me, for you. So Paul says in verse 24, we have this righteousness imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, we could go into a soliloquy here about who is going to believe on Jesus Christ. And I will make one statement, but only one statement. The only people who believe on Jesus Christ are those who are born again and have the ability to believe. We could go into the doctrines of election and predestination here, but I'm not going to do it because Paul didn't do it. And we really shouldn't do it when the Bible doesn't do it. Paul says this. He says, if you believe on Jesus Christ, and he says this to anybody who wants to read this page, to anybody who will listen, whoever they are, child of God, child of Satan, whoever they are, if you can believe, but don't get around that word if now, if you will believe, then you have righteousness through your belief. So it says that then to you today, my friend, and to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have righteousness from God put to your account. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's a lot in that verse I'd like to go to. I'll simply say this about it. He was delivered to the cross, to death. He could have kept himself from going there. He had immense power. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, one of the Gospels says that he did something, he thought something or said something, and the whole host of the people who came against him simply fell backward to the ground. That should have told them something, but it didn't. And they got up and they still arrested him. That was just an example of the power that he had that he could have done. He could have smitten them all dead had he so chosen, through his own power, through the power of angels. But he was delivered. He put that power aside. He went to the cross willingly, and he went for our offenses. He loved us. He wants us. He wanted to put our sins away so that we could have communion with him who was sinless. And he suffered all of those things for you and for me. And also was raised for our justification. So we're justified. He's raised. We shall be raised. And we come to the end of chapter 4. As we come now to chapter 5, we'll be ending our study of Romans with these glorious words. Listen to Paul. Chapter 5 of Romans begins this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now this chapter begins with a very important word, and that is the word therefore. Perhaps you have heard it said that whenever you find the word therefore in the Bible, you see what the therefore is there for. All right, it's there because of what has gone before. Everything Paul has written up through chapter 4 has brought us to this point of understanding what he is about to tell us now. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, this is the only way anyone is justified in the sight of God, is by faith. Now, he's told us in detail how we become justified by faith and how we get there, and now he's saying what it does for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. He's not talking about justification by works. We have peace with other people that way. He's not talking about justification by blood right here. He will a few verses later. God is reconciled to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he's talking about our feelings, our frame of mind, our blessing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is for you. It's for your use. My faith is for my use. So our justification comes through faith, and we understand that God is at peace with us. He's no longer angry. His wrath has been put away. So here in this passage, Paul has given to us four great benefits that come to us through justification by faith. And the first of them is the greatest, peace with God. There are so many people today in this world who have warfare with God. And some of those people are people with whom God has already made peace, and they just don't know it because Satan is deceiving them. You know, when the angel came and announced the birth of Christ, he said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we have peace with God through Christ. But then he says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So that's the second benefit that we have. And that is that we have access into grace. Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. You have access into this grace through faith. Without faith, my friend, you're not going to get into the blessings of God. You're not going to know why they come to you. and you're going to get a lot fewer of them, and you're not going to understand your eternal blessings either. So through faith, we have access. So faith, then, is like a door. You go through the door, you have access to a world of beauty in peace with God and all the things He has for you. And not only that, but the third point in verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have joy. We are continually rejoicing because of our faith. Are you rejoicing all the time? Maybe you're not using your faith. If you'd use your faith more, maybe you would do more rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And I think specifically he's talking about the resurrection. But the glory we have is not just at the resurrection. We also have glory in this life, and we live in hope of it. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So here's the fourth great blessing we have of justification through faith. That is glorying in tribulations. You're going to have tribulations. The world has plenty of them. But through faith in God, you can overcome those problems, and even though they're still there, you can rejoice in the midst of them. Four great benefits of justification through faith. We're going to end there. Thank you for being with us. God bless and prosper all of you through this faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thank you, friends, for joining our Bible study today, and we hope you have received a spiritual benefit from the lesson you have just heard. The Lighthouse Radio Bible Study is sponsored by some of the Primitive Baptist churches in your area. We would be glad to hear from you concerning our radio ministry to you and any spiritual need you may have, and we would count it a privilege to pray with you. Your comments and suggestions are always welcome. This is F. Arthur Devane thanking you for joining us today and inviting you to be with us next Sunday morning for the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study.
In my mind I looked away.